Good morning. For the past five messages I've preached on the Beatitudes, we've been looking at them from the perspective of what it is to have the kingdom of heaven in a person and what the person looks like who is a citizen of that kingdom. And last time we covered Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And we looked at mercy as the outward expression of extending that same mercy that we received at our salvation to others yet to come in to Christ. This week we're going to look at mercy as expressed in how we relate with one another within the body of Christ, within those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. As those who have received mercy, we're going to look at how we are merciful to others within the body, especially in dealing with friendly fire. That is, fire that has come from within the ranks, as it were, from within the body of Christ. So let's open our Bibles this morning, not to Matthew 5, but to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm going to be reading this morning from the Amplified Bible. So, Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as we hear your word, Father, I pray that we would allow you to change our hearts, to align our hearts to your heart, especially in regard to how we treat the body of Christ, how we speak about the body of Christ, and how we relate with one another who are in the kingdom of God. And Father, may it be that your word and the Holy Spirit would cause a transformation in our hearts, so that we would have biblical unity as described by your word, so that we would receive blessing and favor from you, so that we would be empowered by you, so that you would receive all glory as you work through your church, the body of Christ. We praise you and we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tender-hearted and humble. Never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, happiness and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection. For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good whether apparent or not, keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile, treachery, deceit. Let him turn away from wickedness and shun it, and let him do right. Let him search for peace, harmony, undisturbedness from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts, and seek it eagerly. Do not merely desire peaceful relations with God, with your fellow men, and with yourself, but pursue, go after them. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil, to oppose them, to frustrate and defeat them. Now who is there to hurt you if you are zealous followers of what is good? But even in case you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, happy, to be envied. Do not dread or be afraid of their threats, nor be disturbed by their opposition. But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you, but do it courteously and respectfully. And see to that, your conscience is entirely clear, unimpaired, so that when you are falsely accused as evildoers, those who threaten you abusively and revile your right behavior in Christ may come to be ashamed of slandering your good lives. For it is better to suffer unjustly for doing right, if that should be God's will, than to suffer justly for doing wrong. I want to make three points this morning. The enemy uses friendly fire to do his work. Therefore, we need to watch our own tongues, and we need to know how to deal with others' stray shots. So the first point, enemy uses friendly fire to do his work. Let's start with a definition. What is friendly fire? A tactical warfare definition includes friendly fire as being an attack by a military force on friendly forces while attempting to attack the enemy, caused by either misidentifying the target as hostile or due to errors or inaccuracy. And he goes on to say that such attacks often cause injury or death. Scripture warns us in our walk, we will experience trials, insults, and persecution. It is uncomfortable, it is unpleasant, yet 1 Peter 4:12 says they are not to be unexpected. However, there is something about friendly fire that has been hit with shots from within the church body that can be particularly unpleasant, and if not dealt with effectively, can also be most devastating. But no matter a person's motives for firing the shot, such as insecurity, self-preservation, pride, self-exaltation, or a gossiping spirit or whatever, the important fact to keep in mind is that generally this is the work of the enemy. James 4:6 from the Amplified Bible says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lonely, to those who are humble enough to receive it. See, God wants his children to experience his grace and to live out of a place of his grace. He wants us to humbly walk in his grace and manifested power so that we would glorify him. But his word says he won't do this if there is no unity. And I use the word unity cautiously because I'm not speaking of the unity that the world speaks of, nor of what has been pleaded by some in Christendom at the expense of truth, the gospel, or the inerrancy of the word of God. I'm talking about biblical unity. And I'm talking about unity that is free from grumbling and slander, gossip and pulling down of others, where people are speaking well of one another and are seeking the best for one another, where people are compassionate and courteous and tender-hearted and humble, where people are praying for those whom they may otherwise struggle to get along with, and praying that the Lord would bless them, protect them, and also prosper them. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, those who are upright and standing with God, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil. Let me make this clear this morning. The enemy doesn't want to hurt you. He's out to rob, kill, and utterly destroy. He doesn't want God's ears to be attentive to our prayers. He detests when God's children are walking rightly with one another and with the Lord, because he fears those who walk and who live out of God's grace. And he fears kingdom citizens who are walking and living and serving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he knows that if he can bring disunity, then he can disrupt the flow of God's grace. When we begin firing shots at those within the body of Christ, we lose our upright standing with God. We're not practicing kingdom living. We are, in fact, practicing evil, God's word says. And because of this, we can find that the face of the Lord is actually against us. And we can also find that he is no longer attentive to our prayers. Our text in verse 8 says, all of us, all of the body of Christ, should be of one and the same mind, sympathizing and loving each other with compassion and tender-hearted humbleness. So having a person within the body fire shots for the devil is a most effective way of thwarting God's plans in this flow of grace. Or so the enemy thinks. Fortunately, God has given us some basic strategies from the word. The first, watch our own tongues. And it comes from our text in 1 Peter, which says, for let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile. So here is a promise of God's blessing, and it comes with a condition. If you want to enjoy life and see good days, then simply keep your tongue from evil. I've yet to meet a Christian who continuously speaks poorly of others and yet at the same time is genuinely prospering and genuinely enjoying God's favor and blessing. But I have met a few over the years who often speak of others' faults, flaws, and even misfortunes, while they themselves are exhibiting similar traits and experiencing similar calamities. So if you want to enjoy life and see happy days, then God's word tells us to watch the tongue and keep ourselves from speaking negatively about other people. And I'd like to read James 3:2 from the Amplified Bible, the verses about the tongue. It says, "For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his old body and to curb his entire nature." Right, now down to verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting on fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of a man's nature, being itself ignited by hell, Gehenna." Remember from the wartime definition of friendly fire that is caused either by misidentifying the target as hostile or due to errors or inaccuracy? See, in the natural, most friendly fire is caused simply by error. Error in identifying who the true enemy is and an inaccuracy of the shots fired so that they fall short of the real target. A small miscalculation or a little carelessness can cause a lot of damage. Understand that in church life there will always be an ample ammunition on hand to fire at others, so we need to be super careful so as not to take the bait. Let's not do the devil's work. Don't return evil for evil, but love the person, bless the person. And James says that the tongue can cause a major forest fire, and many people can be burnt by a careless tongue. Obviously, we need to be careful. We are not the one accidentally firing the shots of people. Our tongue should only be used to bless Jesus, to bless God the Father, and to build one another up in love. Anytime we let slip a careless word, we can be doing much damage because we're probably unaware of what dry tinder may lie in another person's life. Knowing that friendly fire is a weapon of the enemy may help us to be careful that we're not unintentionally aiding and abetting the enemy's efforts. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Notice, we never pray for folks we gossip about, and we never gossip about the folk for whom we pray, for prayer is a great deterrent." If you find that there is a person in your life at the moment who is causing you some angst, then who knows? Maybe Jesus has put them in your life knowing that they would push all your buttons, knowing that they would get your attention. So here is your opportunity. Pray for them. And instead of having a gritty irritation, you may find a pearl begins to grow. So we've got to be sure to use our tongue only to bless Jesus, bless the Father, and to bless others, to pray for others, and only build others up. So how else do we deal with friendly fire? Be grounded. Do you know what a lightning rod is? Most people would say it's a metal rod or a protrusion on a building designed to take the bolt of lightning. And that's partly true. Certainly, something that stands taller than its surroundings can attract lightning in the natural, and this is often true in the spiritual. A person who lays hold of God's promises, who desires to walk obediently and righteously and humbly before the Lord, will often attract various fire from others. But in the natural, how does a lightning rod actually work? A lightning rod works in two ways. By being well grounded, a lightning rod can take the bulk of electrical charge when lightning strikes, so that other parts of a structure around it don't. But primarily, a lightning rod works by actually diffusing and dissipating the electrical charge differential before enough charge builds up. See, a lightning strike is made up of two parts: the negative charge that's in the air in the lower part of a cloud, and then an equal positive charge that comes up from the ground. By freely giving off positive charge particles from the ground, a structure, be it a building or a yacht, can reduce or diffuse and dissipate the charge differential before enough charge is built up to create a lightning strike. Now, if you've spent time on and around sailing yachts, you may have noticed at the top of the mast is a device that looks a bit like a chimney sweep's broom. It's sometimes called a lightning rod, but it's actually a diffuser or a dissipator. Now, these are connected to the keel of the boat by a very heavy gauge copper cable. And these are designed to withstand most of the charge of a lightning strike, but their primary role is actually to discharge or diffuse the charge before it could build up into a full strike. And this is called grounding. Just after I was saved, Liz and I crewed on sailing yachts for a few years, and the last yacht we worked with was based in Italy, and it was called Grace. A yacht that was berthed next to us and did a lot of sailing together with was called Elie Bleue. Grace was an aluminium-hulled yacht, Elie Bleue, composite fiberglass. Being metal, Grace's hull was essentially a floating earth plug and very well grounded. Being glass fiber, Elie Bleue was essentially a floating insulator. During a winter storm just days before we arrived in Italy, a carbon fiber racing yacht next to us, nearby in the same marina, took a direct lightning hit. The carbon fiber material it was made from did conduct electricity, but with massive resistance and build up of heat. The boat looked okay on the outside, but inside the yacht it was a burnt mess. Because Grace was well grounded, it was able to freely diffuse electrical build up with no damage at all. Elie Bleue was not so well grounded, so the yacht suffered all sorts of minor electrical issues because it didn't diffuse the electrical charges as well. And because of this, many of the boat's sensitive computer circuits also carried the charge and they got damaged as a result. Now, we too carry many sensitive computing systems, and it doesn't seem to take much of a negative blow to get our rather delicate internal mechanisms hurt. But if we are grounded in Christ, if we are firmly rooted and abiding deeply in Him, then no matter how much negative charge is thrown down at us, there will always be a sufficient positive charge coming up from where we are rooted in Him. Therefore, we must remain well grounded in Him at all times so that His grace may abound through us at all times. Lightning can strike at any time, but His grace is always sufficient. And through our own weaknesses, we may say words that give offense and unwittingly do the work of the enemy, and we would hope that they, our brother or sister, would forgive us. So too should it be with a brother who speaks ill of us. And Jesus tells us in Luke 6, verse 27, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." But let me remind you, the brethren is not the enemy. So how much more should we forgive those who, within the body of Christ, who are kingdom citizens as well, cause us offense? Because of the sufficiency of His grace, when we're properly grounded, we are abiding in Him, and we are abiding in His grace and in His mercy. And then what flows out of us is not an equally negative shot fired back, but rather forgiveness and blessing. That is the positive charge coming from Jesus, but flowing out through us. Our text says to pray for their welfare, happiness and protection, and truly pity and love them. And when we do this, then we're diffusing that negative charge against us. We're allowing the positive charge of God's grace to operate and to flow through us. We can't stop the shots being fired at us, but when they do come our way by being properly grounded in Christ, then we deny the enemy the opportunity to cut off God's grace and blessing. And we can turn that situation around as an opportunity to demonstrate the mercy we have received by praying for and blessing those who had fired the shots. So how else do we deal with friendly fire? Be alert and recognize it for what it is. As I said earlier, the most devastating fire is the fire that comes from within the body. Fire that comes from someone close who professes to follow Christ and in who many ways ought to know better. The enemy doesn't fight fear. He tries to use any means, including the tongue of a close one, to stem, to cut off the flow of God's grace to his children. And sometimes things can come at us out of the blue. About 30 years ago, I spent some time in the Swiss Alps with my father. On top of one of the peaks called the Jungfrau was an incredible observation building. And around the observatory were lots of cantilever viewing decks. And as we walked around, we were aware of an unusual setup of overhead wire cables and heavy copper belting. This was to protect people from the lightning strikes, but not just during storms, because of course during that bad weather people would be inside, but on clear blue sky days. Seeing this, my father related how he was working on the top of Mount Ruapehu one year on one of those really dry days when just getting out of the car, you'd get those little electric shocks. As he was walking near the mountain summit doing a crater survey, he noticed the static building up on his clothes and a strange sensation in his fillings and blue sparks dancing on the ice axe beside him. He understood what was happening and dropped to the ground and braced himself, and boom, lightning struck somewhere very near him. By God's providence, my father narrowly missed being taken out on a blue sky day by lightning. And he said, as we walked around these viewing decks, how he wished he had some of this kind of covering and protection like the ones we were walking beneath. But it was actually by visiting this very place in his youth that my father learnt about lightning coming from out of the blue. And because he recognized the subtle signs of the charge building up, he was able to take action and avoid being burnt up. Now, Pastor Peter has often said, you know when you're over the target when you start getting flack. Basically, you can know when you're in the right place with God, and you can know that you're in the center of his will, and you can know you're being productive for the kingdom when shots start getting fired your way. If we are in Christ, if we are obedient to God's word, and if we are in regular fellowship with God's people, then it is an inevitable fact that through someone's words, we will experience friendly fire. It's a sad fact of church life that we will experience this, as we are each fashioned and sanctified by Jesus. Sometimes, yeah, we'll see the storm clouds building, and other times, a bolt will strike out of the blue. And how we respond reveals how well grounded we are. But if we are alert and attuned to the climate, and we can let Jesus diffuse the situation before sparks really fly. If someone fires a volley at you and your conscience and the Holy Spirit agree that you're not at fault in any way, then verse 14 of our text says that you are blessed. Take this verse to heart. It's saying don't be dismayed nor disturbed by their opposition, which is what it is. Opposition is an attempt to oppose and to stem God's grace. Rather, if your conscience is clear, verse 16 says, then when, not if, you are falsely accused as evildoers, those who abuse and revile your right behavior in Christ may become ashamed of slandering your good walk. So stay grounded in Christ and keep in the shelter of his wings. Recognize that any barbed, cruel words spoken deceitfully and with malice are shots calculated by the enemy to cause damage. Don't take the bait. Rather, understand that if your conscience is clear, you're probably right where God wants you to be. You are blessed. Which leads to the last point. Be focused on Jesus. I've said before that it's important to understand that what Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes are the be attitudes, not the do attitudes, or even the do not attitudes. And the be in this attitude is to be focused on Jesus. And if we are kingdom citizens, then that fact alone, our citizenship ought to change where we put our focus. And when our focus is on Jesus, even in the midst of an all-out attack, we can find his peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3 tells us that our Lord will keep us in perfect peace if our minds are stayed on him. And the word stayed means abide. It means the place of location, position, and dwelling. And if we can get nautical one last time on a yacht, most rigs are set up with the mast being held in place by strong steel cables. These are in fact called stays. They keep the mast in place. They keep the mast stayed. And a mind that is stayed on Jesus is a mind that leans on him, defers to him and defaults to him, is centered on him and trusts in him. The peace that we experience in our hearts, no matter the weather, will always be in proportion to the extent our mind is stayed on Jesus rather than on ourselves and on our problems. Philippians 4 verse 7 describes God's peace as the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and be content with its earthly lot. That peace which transcends and goes beyond all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the peace of God and what his kingdom citizens can experience in the midst of the fray. And we see from this verse that it is peace also that protects our hearts. So don't take your focus off Jesus. When someone takes a shot at you, recognize it for what it is and let your grounding in Christ do its work. Don't get into arguments. Don't be quick to justify, rectify, or clarify, but glorify and remain focused on Jesus. Verse 15 of our main text says, "But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you, but do it courteously and respectfully." This verse is often applied to evangelism, and that's great, but its context ties it to the hope you have in Christ when you are suffering for the sake of righteousness and when you are being falsely accused. So being ready by being focused and stayed on Jesus so that when you are wrongly accused, you won't be burnt up within, but you will appear to shine with the spirit of glory and the spirit of God upon you. And when you do, others will notice because you will shine with his glory in the enshrouding darkness. So be ready to tell others what is the glory that you are clothed in, and be ready to tell others what is the hope that you carry. That is what sets the kingdom citizens apart from the world. It is an amazing and eclectic group of peoples from an assorted backgrounds and upbringings, yet all exhibiting a latitude of grace for one another, a remarkable ability to forgive one another, and more than that, a love for one another, because they each have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Their hearts are not hidden behind stone walls. They are out there for all to see, yet are protected and shielded by Christ's peace. So there we have dealing with friendly fire. The enemy uses friendly fire to do his work. We watch our own tongue. We deal with other stray shots. How? The Beatitudes are: be grounded, be alert, recognize it for what it is, and be focused on Jesus. Now, how do we respond? Well, in a moment, we're going to partake in communion as a song plays. But before we do, there is one last verse we must look at from 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 11 says, "Turn away from wickedness, that is, deflect it like a lightning rod, and let him do right. Let him search for peace and seek it eagerly." And then it says, "Do not merely desire peaceful relations with God, with your fellow men, and with yourself, but pursue them and go after them." And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we will not experience the full measure of God's grace in our lives if we do not have a peaceful relationship with the Lord or with our fellow brethren. We cannot pursue peaceful relationships with God and our fellow brethren or even ourselves if we've still got the handbrake on, if we're still harboring our own hurts from past shots. If we are holding on to an offense and resentments from things that have happened in the past, if we are harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, then we do not have unity within the body, and we will not experience God's grace at work within the fellowship. And that's not God's plan for us, nor Jesus' desire for his church. Maybe this morning there is a conviction that we have not been honouring of others in the way that you know we all should with our own tongue. Perhaps we've been pulling down a loved one, a spouse, a child, a neighbour, a friend, or a former friend. Do you see this morning that when we do this, it's not only dishonouring to them and to Jesus, but we are in fact aiding and abetting the enemy. Regardless of our motives, we're joining the enemy's work, and he loves it. And God's word tells us that the face of the Lord is against those who do this. As I said earlier, maybe the very reason God gave you your spouse or child, friend, in-law, with the character traits that they have, is not so that you would have something to grumble about, but so that you would pray for them and see them prosper. And who knows? Maybe you're the only person who knows or sees what's really going on. And perhaps God has appointed and entrusted you as maybe the only person who is praying for them. Be the turning point in their lives. Be the one to bless them and build them up with encouraging words. And I believe that the Lord desires we would commit to putting these things right in our lives. Not next week, but today, this morning. And it starts not with the outward works of a restrained tongue, but with a heart that is committed to abiding in Jesus, a mind that is stayed upon him. Brothers and sisters, if we are to see a greater measure of God's grace in our lives, then we need to be of one and the same mind and united in spirit by the Holy Spirit. And so I feel strongly that we should invite the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts this morning, and that we should wait before the Lord and allow him to examine our hearts. And I would encourage each of us to allow the Lord to bring to mind any areas where we have been guilty of not using our tongue wisely in the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And equally, we need to deal with any unforgiveness we may be harboring towards others. We need the Lord to expose any bitterness we may have toward another so that we may confess it and hand it to the Lord to deal with. Because if he who searches hearts and minds shows us these things, then we have been holding on to a potentially destructive negative charge. If we have some of these unresolved issues, then we may well find ourselves ready and primed to fire a shot at someone else and further the work of the enemy ourselves. So let each one of us do some serious business with the Lord this morning. And as he shows us, then put the things right with him. And also resolve to put things right with anyone else he might bring to mind. If we are to have the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God resting upon us and his mercy flowing out of us, then we must be of the same mind. And we must have genuine unity in the Spirit within the household of God. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, those who are upright in right standing with God, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Amen. How about we pray? And Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would move by your Spirit and that our hearts would be responsive to your word and to the message of your word today. Father, I pray that we would apply this word to ourselves and not pass it off as something someone else needs to hear, but that we would allow the Holy Spirit to convict us so that we would be able to deal with what the Holy Spirit reveals and in the way that the Holy Spirit directs. So please give us the courage to do this in obedience and according to your will. And Lord, may the unity of the Holy Spirit fill us with sympathy, mercy, and compassion, that we may fill one another just as we have been forgiven, and love one another as you love us, showing the world that we are in fact kingdom citizens and Jesus' disciples. And Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins. We thank you that Jesus' blood has made us whole again. Lord Jesus is precious to us, and may he forever remain where we are stayed. And Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus, and that there is power in the blood of Jesus, and that there is healing in the blood of Jesus.